Thank you for listening to this sermon from Axe Christian Church. We hope you are blessed by the following message.
Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11 in the New Living Version. And I want to just spend my time here. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 11. It says this: the end of all things is near. Now, doesn't that just sound like gloom? The end of all things is near. We're going to die. Well, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, listen, In biblical terms, whether Jesus comes tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, it is near compared to eternity. Eternity is so long that when in Bible times, when they said Jesus is near, compared to eternity, his coming is soon. And we believe we're in the end times according to biblical prophecy. So 1 Peter 4 verse 7, the end of all things is near. Now, what do we do while we are on the earth? How should we live our lives? While we are busy living this rat race of a life, just earning a living and raising our families. What are we supposed to be doing other than that on the earth? Now, there's a couple of errors that I want to speak to you about. Firstly, error number one is to isolate. Is to say, well, Jesus is coming, so we better be pure and we better not mix with the world. So let's just separate ourselves. And that's what the monks did. They built monasteries. They said, let's build a monastery. And let's go in there and we'll lock ourselves out from the world. In fact, some monasteries are so isolated, you can't even drive there. But what they didn't realize is you can be in a building, but wherever you go, you take yourself with you. The issue is not what's outside. The issue is what's in the inside. And so they took themselves with them and they found that they couldn't run from themselves. What the Bible teaches us is that in this age I can live pure. In this age I am more than a conqueror. In this age I am victorious. You don't have to go and isolate. So I don't want you living for heaven, but living like a space cadet, just floating around, not engaging with the world, hiding yourself, not changing the world. I'm not saying that you're not supposed to study and you're not supposed to touch the world and change the world and impact the world. That's not what I'm saying. We're supposed to do all of those things because it's not isolation. And neither is it participation. There's another school of thought. That says this. Jesus is coming soon. We better sin as much as we can right now. Oh, yes. And people are going to say, well, you know what? He's taking so long to come. Because this verse here in Luke 12, verse 45, New Living Translation. Luke 12, verse 45. Let's read it together. It says this. But what if the servant thinks... So we are the servants of the Lord. What if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. So this is the other side of the story. Other than isolation, there's people that say, well, you know, before Jesus comes, we better just make sure we do it all. And he's taking so long, so we're going to just party and we're not going to walk in love and self-discipline. We're not going to be sober-minded. We're going to just do whatever we want because he's taking so long to come. And so we start acting like the world. So we have two of these errors in the church. Those that are isolating and those that look just like the world. They want to just that they want to live it up and just behave like carnal people. And that is not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible says is this: we mustn't isolate and we mustn't participate. We must illuminate. We must be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. What did the salt do? In the old days, they used salt, put it on meat to preserve it so that it wouldn't rot. And as Christians, we are the salt of the earth. In other words, we are to be there in the earth, not part of it. I'm not of it, but I am in it. And I'm changing it. And I am illuminating it. In other words, you are the scent of life everywhere you go. When we walk around town, people should go, there's Christians here. They should smell us. You should be a beacon of hope to people. That's who we're supposed to be. We are hope in this world. We are life in the world. And so God has called us to illumination, not isolation, not participation, to be the light of the world. So how do we do that and live in the world at the same time? So the Bible says here, the end of all things is near. And then it gives us a whole lot of instructions of what you should be doing with your life. Firstly, it says this: so be watchful and control yourselves, then you may pray. So let me just take a few moments on this first part. So be watchful and control yourselves, then you may pray. So this word watchful includes in its meaning to be clear-minded, to be of the right mind, or to be sober, to have your wits around you. And so, to be watchful, clear-minded, control yourselves, then you may pray. Now, church, I want you to say this to you. We need to become aware of spiritual realities. The reality is that I am a Christ. I am filled with Christ. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that there is an enemy against my soul. So while you are living on the earth, God is saying to us, get yourself ready and fight the spiritual fight. Too many Christians are ignorant of spiritual realities. They don't understand that. Let me give you examples. In other words, the Bible speaks to us of watching our thought life. That the enemy invades our thought life. That you can be so under oppression by Satan that your mind leads you to depression. And in the name of Jesus, you can shake that off when you understand that it's there. So while you're living on the earth, I am living aware. I am sober. I am watchful over my life. The Bible speaks about the flesh and the spirit and not being subject to the flesh, but subjecting yourself to the life of the spirit. It teaches me not to live a foolish life, but a righteous life. So the Bible says, be watchful. Now let's just talk about this now. Isaiah 21 verse 8. Let's read this together. Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, then he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. Jesus said these words, can you not watch with me and pray 1 hour? So what is the watchman? The watchman is somebody that is sober. He is aware. He is looking. Now, spiritually, what does that mean? It means that when you stand praying, husbands, you are the priest of your home. When you stand praying, you are saying, Lord, show me anything that I need to pray against. Because it says, be watchful so you can pray. So that you're not praying, we're not praying rubbish prayers. You are praying spiritual prayers. So when you see the lion, what is the point of the lion? Is that the alarm is sounded so that you know that you can attack. You see, I'm saying this because we're not saying God wants us to be aware of spiritual realities so you can hide. It is so that you can attack. So when I see it, I pray against it. I say, in the name of Jesus, you spirit of destruction in my children, get out of my house. That is a man that lives on the earth with purpose. You understand that I am heavenly bound, and I'm not going to get distracted by any demon from hell. Now, let me give you another example. 1 Peter chapter 5. From verse 8 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 to 11. And it uses the same language. It says this, be sober. It's the same words. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Same words. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. So who is the devil? He is an adversary. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. Let me give you an example. A husband and a wife can be at loggerheads. And they don't understand that that a spirit has come into that home. But they make it an issue with each other. But haven't spent 1 hour in prayer yet to deliver their household. That is somebody, the Bible says, is walking like a drunken man in the house. Okay, sweetie, whatever, whatever, whatever. No, no, whatever, whatever. You get up and pray. In the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit attacking my marriage right now. Get out of my life. Get out of my house. That's who you are. There's an adversary that comes against you. So he says, watch, for the devil comes like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. All right? So he wants to destroy. So you live on the earth with purpose. Not just saying, well, we're going to heaven. Let's go to McDonald's and whatever. No, you're a spiritual man. You're a powerful man. You're a son of the living God. Amen. And you got to stand and fight for your life. And I like this now. Verse 9 says, resist him. Resist him. And he will flee from you. Glory to God. So you take that on, men, husbands. Man, I want to shake some people. Your wife has to wake you up to get to church. No, you should have been praying already 1 hour before you came here. Did you not hear these words? The Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are the priest of the Most High God. You're supposed to give offerings to the Lord in the morning and worship in the evening and read the Word of God and clothe yourself with the anointing. You're a man of God, not a church attender. You're the son of the living God. And the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. That is who we are. Be vigilant. Resist him. We should hand out boxing gloves at the door today. I'm telling you right now. So we don't understand. That's why we pray wrong prayers, because we haven't seen in the spirit. It says that be watchful, control yourselves, live a holy life. Then you will be able to pray. Let me give you an example. Jesus is on the cross dying. And the Bible says that all the sin and infirmities and afflictions of the world were put on him. And he prayed a spiritual prayer. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What is that? It is a sober
prayer. It's a sober prayer. Now I'm going to say something to you. I'm going to challenge you right now. Because it's about thoughts. It's about lifestyle. What happens when you go through a difficult time? Are you able to pray a spiritual prayer? Because if you're not sober and you allow yourself to be taken over by thoughts of anger and resentment and unforgiveness, you don't pray spiritual prayers. That's when people say, well, I hate this one and I hate that one and I hate the church and I blame this one and I blame that one. Jesus didn't do that. In the midst of an innocent man taking on the sins of the world, being persecuted and spat upon, he said, Father, I will commit myself into your hands. I'm going to trust you with my life. Lord, I know that you are able to take control of the situation. Amen. That is the prayer God wants us to pray in 2020. Hello, somebody. So be sober. Understand. Understand when something is happening where there is confusion. The Bible says where there's confusion, it says every evil thing is there. Where there's confusion, that is the time for you as the church, as men and women of God, to pray spiritual prayers. So be watchful, control yourselves, then you may pray. Now, most of all, love one another deeply. What does that mean? Love erases many sins by forgiving them. In other words, God is saying, how do you live on the earth when Jesus is coming back? He says, the coming of the Lord is soon. How do we live? Live sober, righteous, prayerful. Number two, live with love. I pray in this next season, God will fill our church with tremendous love. And it means deeply. In other words, it forgives. Now, let me tell you a key. We need to forgive sometimes without letting the other people know we've forgiven them. I want you to know that I forgave you. Love is able to be so deep that it looks beyond the surface action of somebody. Something happens, love looks beyond it and says, okay. There's growth issues, and I forgive you. Let's keep growing together. Love overlooks a matter. It doesn't have to declare it to everybody. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't have to tell you all my sins when I confess them. I forgave him, but let me just tell everybody. You know, I had to forgive this person. Can you imagine we go to our friends. You tell them, listen, I had to forgive so-and-so, you know. Yeah, he really hurt me, but I forgave him, you know. That's not forgiveness. Because it says forgiveness covers. Somebody say cover. Forgiveness covers a multitude of sin. Amen? And then it says, welcome others into your home without complaining. This was a time of severe persecution in the church and poverty. It says, open your doors to one another, love one another, entertain one another, provide for others. And then it says this, verse 10, God's gifts of grace come in many forms. Now, let's just see if it's on the screen. Let's just read it. What happened to our verse? Do we have it? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. So, is that a different translation now? Okay, I want to read this verse, this translation. God's gifts of grace come in many forms. And then it says there, whatever gift you have, but this says here, each of you has received a gift in order to serve others. Each of you has a gift. God's gift comes in many forms. In other words, when God saved you, he gifted you. Now there's different kinds of gifts.
And God says here, you should use it faithfully. Faithfully. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking God's words. So there are preaching gifts, speaking gifts. And then it says, if anyone serves, there are serving gifts, They should do it with the strength God provides. Then in all things, God will be praised through Jesus Christ. Each of you has a gift from God. There's ministry gifts, there's serving gifts. There's people using their gifts this morning all over this building. There's leadership gifts. Those of you that have home cells in your home. And there's teaching gifts. Those of you that are teaching somewhere. But the Bible says each one should do it faithfully. Faithfully. And so I'm going to use my last 7 minutes to speak to you about our a bit of vision right now. Because this is important. We must understand, what is the Bible saying here? He says, the end of all things is near. What should we be doing? We should be sober, spiritual. We should be loving. And you should be using your gift. In other words, if Jesus is coming, don't live your life on earth without purpose. You have a gift. And I'm going to invite every single one of you to be participators of Acts this year. Do you know that in our ushering service, which we have teams now for every week, every service, so people only have to serve in the service that they attend. Did you know that that whole list is only 30% full? And yet I see here the Bible says, let everyone use their gift of serving and do it faithfully. And hello, somebody. What are you doing now that Jesus is coming back? God says, put your hand. Let's make Acts work like never before. If you're a leader, open your home. And the Bible says, listen to me what the Bible says. The Bible says, as you see that day approaching, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Why does God say that? Why is it so important to be connected to a team somewhere? Because when the lion comes, sometimes I am not able to stand alone. But when I have somebody standing with me, I'm able to overcome them. So the Bible says, you know, two is better than one. And when the enemy comes against them, you will overcome them. This is end time teaching that I'm giving you. The end time deception is isolation. The end time deception is participation. But the end time revelation is communion with one another. Use your gift for the kingdom so that the church would grow, that people would get saved, that people would get taught and delivered and set free. It should be the greatest place on earth. Do you know that? To be in a church. Some of you have got such leadership gifts and we need them here. Some of you have got such great skills. You're in HR. You're managing teams. We need you here. To take hold of teams and grow it. And it says this. Let me read it again. Each of you has received a gift in order to serve others. You should use it faithfully. This is what keeps the end time church healthy and together. God has given you something to do. He's given you something to do. And church attendance doesn't count. That actually is just the minimum requirement. So we use and we serve one another and we love one another and we uplift one another. So we are launching these next steps weekend, and we've expanded it. Well, most of you would know the e-courses.
And I want to invite every person in Acts to participate. You know, some people have been in our church for years, have never done E1. And E1 gets the foundation of salvation, leads us into the obedience of water baptism as Jesus commanded us, introduces us to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and sets us on a journey ready to use our gifts through E3. Find out what your gift is, and then focus courses. We want to look at what is your gift. Focus on those gifts. Establish those gifts so that you can be of use in the kingdom of God. Every person faithfully using their gift. Why? Because many hands make light work. And you know, there's no greater joy than letting God flow through you. But I perceive that one of the greatest dangers we need to face here is this, is that we give certain gifts greater value, but not God. Because here he says, if you're a ministry person, minister as one who speaks for God. If anybody serves, let him do it in the strength God provides. And you know that the Bible says that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So I perceive these two things. People elevate certain gifts. Oh, well, I'm not a prophet, or I'm not a preacher, or I cannot sing. And so anything else that I do doesn't have value. And you're so wrong. Because the Bible says everything that's done in the house of God must be done as unto the Lord and with the power of the Lord. Amen. And secondly, it must be done unto the Lord. Because one of the greatest dangers is this, where people want to elevate themselves. That destroys service in the house of the Lord. Want a name, want a title. The Bible says, do it as unto the Lord. And I tell you, even if nobody sees you, God has seen you. Do you think God cannot elevate you? Do you think that when nobody saw David, that David was so insignificant looking after the sheep that when the prophet came to anoint the sons, they didn't even call him out of the field. But God had already found his king. It's because we want to be seen. We want to be seen. We want to have titles and positions. I tell you right now, that destroys the end time church. Let's shake it off in Jesus' name. Amen.